want to begin reading to you again in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, the riches of his grace, his love, his strength, his power, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, by his sovereign Spirit, and the inner man, the new man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The title of my message this morning is found there in verse 19, to know the love of Christ. Now, I'd ask you to be patient this morning. I don't intend to keep you very long in the afternoon service, and I hope this don't take too long, but if it does, please be patient. This ain't a subject that we can cover so quickly, to know the love of Christ. This was Paul. I begin reading to you here. This was some request. This was the first request that the Apostle Paul had as he prayed. And I want you to notice here how these verses, they progress as we go. And one of the things that scares me about myself, and I'm concerned with it about you, that as we progress in this epistle, as the epistle progresses, we won't be able to progress with it. That's my concern for myself. I don't want to be left behind. And this epistle is progressive. Paul begins, here let me give you an example of this. He begins in verse 12 and he tells us that we have access. We saw that in chapter 2, access to the Father. We have a door open to us to the Father through Jesus Christ. And then what's the very next thing that he tells us? I therefore bow my knee to the Father. I pray. I take advantage of this access. Is there a door? Is there access to the Father? I'm going to take advantage of it. I'm going to enter that door. See how he progresses? If there's no door, if there's no access, we're not going to pray. What good would it do us? But since there is an access, that's the foundation of our entrance into the Father's presence. Therefore, he says, let us pray. Let us bow. And then, notice how the prayers itself, the requests, notice them, how they progress. In verse 16 through verse 19, the first thing he begins with in verse 16, that he would grant you. That he would grant you. What is the first thing that you and I need to realize as we seek the Father? One of the first things is we bow our knee to him. That whatever he gives us is a grant. It's a gift. We can't merit anything. We can't earn anything. It's a grant. Lord, give us this. Give us this. Here's a recognition that our growing in grace, our maturing as a Christian, it's a grant. We didn't give ourselves this new life. And you know something, brothers and sisters? We can't strengthen the life that's been given us. It's Him. It comes from Him. And therefore, we go right to Him and we say, Lord, grant strength for this inner man. You created me anew. You've made me a new creature. Strengthen this new creature. You've given me new life. Strengthen that new life that you give. It's a grant. And I would think if God is willing to give a man a new life and he does it, he'll uphold that life. He's willing to do that. So Paul says, go right to him and say, Lord, grant this and grant that. Brother Glenn told us a few months ago as he took us through the 15th chapter of John that we can't do anything in ourselves except we abide in him. Therefore, go to him and tell him this and ask him to do these things for us. And then in verse 17, the first thing then, we pray, we ask this of him, grant it according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened. See how he progresses? We know that we need this from the Lord. We go to him and we ask it and he strengthens the inner man. The first thing we need before anything else is to be strengthened. Why do we need strength? Well, he tells us in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. How is Christ retained in the heart? By the strength of faith. That's the only way that we can retain Christ in the heart. This inner man is the one that gets hold of him and retains him. So if we're going to retain Christ in the heart, we need strength. The strength of faith. See how it's progressing? It's progressing. We need strength to retain Christ in the heart. And then verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and so on. What does this word comprehend have to do with? It has to do with our mental capacities. We can't perceive. That's what this word means. To grasp hold of for oneself. We grasp hold of a spiritual truth. How are we going to do that if we don't have the mental capacity to grasp hold of? The spiritual capacity. I told you about the person who took me through the airport and showed me how to get on planes and fly. And while that person was showing me the monitors and explaining what those things meant, boy, the lights just came on. I said, that's all there is to it? You mean that's it? And I grasped that. I grasp it for myself. In my intellect, in my mind. I'm not afraid to go flying now. Because now I can comprehend something about what's going on. That's what this word means. It means we have the mental capacity to grasp something. Why do we need to pray, brothers and sisters? Because we need this mental capacity that only God can give us to grasp the depth and the height and the breadth and the length. To comprehend, to seize upon. Now we come here to verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. The love of Christ is not something we're born with. We're not born with a knowledge of the love of Christ. We're not born with the love of Christ in our own hearts. But Paul says here, we come to know the love of Christ. That is, we come to seize upon it. We come to possess the knowledge of Christ's love for ourselves. Paul said he loved me and gave himself for me. Did he always know that? Not only did he always not know it, he never cared. If you would have went to Saul of Tarsus and says, Christ loves you, he would have despised you for telling him that. He didn't care about Christ and Christ's love. But he come to know it. He seized upon it for himself in his inner man. This is the very reason that you and I don't go around telling lost people that Jesus loves them. That's not the message for lost people, that Jesus loves them. This is the children's bread. Why don't we go telling lost people that Jesus loves them? They're dead in their sins. That's not the message for lost people. The message for lost people, and the apostles went preaching this all through the book of Acts. Repentance towards God. and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we tell lost people that Jesus loves them? They can't understand that. It's not even a matter if he does or if he does not. That's not it at all. They cannot perceive it. They're a natural person. They don't have this inner man. Here's the whole problem, and I told you this a few weeks ago. The whole problem and the difference in a saved person and a lost person, the saved person has this new man. He has this inner man, the spiritual man. And the lost person, he's a natural person. And what does the Bible say about a natural person? He does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why can't he know them? They are spiritually discerned. Why should we go tell a lost person, Jesus loves you? Can they perceive that? No. And Paul said that's the only way to know the love of Christ, is to lay hold of it for yourself. But it's not the old man that lays hold of it. It's this new man. It's this spiritual man that's been born by God. And the lost do not possess that spiritual person. I don't say this to offend anybody, but this is the truth. Until a man is born again, he cannot know God. He cannot know Christ. He cannot know the love of Christ. He cannot have the assurance of salvation. Because it's this new man. So we see here in verse 16, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man for this very reason. Because this inner man is the one that can seize upon, can comprehend the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That you may know the love of Christ. So that's our subject this morning, and I'll hurry as quick as I can to get through it. In verses 18 and verse 19, that you may know the length, the breadth, that is the width of anything, the depths, the heights, and the length, that you may know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Here's the way I want to look at this morning, and I think here's what the Apostle Paul would have us to do. He would have us to measure the love of Christ. Measure the breadth of it. Measure the length of it. Measure the depth of it. Measure the height of it. And he says, when you do, when you've reached the extreme, as much as you can comprehend of these measurements, what you'll find out is this: the love of Christ passeth knowledge. We get very little of it. But we try, don't we? We try. And what he would have us to do, I think, is this. This is one of the ways that we know something of these measurements of Christ's love. We measure it by this, by measuring those depths and heights and length and depths and so on that oppose the love of Christ. There are these measurements in the love of Christ, but there are measurements also that oppose the love of Christ. Let me show you right quick what I mean. Look over here to your left in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. If you and I are going to learn something about the deep love of Christ and the breadth of it and the height and the length of it, we're going to have to consider some of these things that oppose the love of Christ. There are breadths that oppose the love of Christ. There are depths that oppose it, and so on. I say that because the Apostle Paul says that in Romans chapter 8, and look in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Do these things oppose the love of Christ? Sure they do. Absolutely they do. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, In all of these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, well, there's a death, ain't it? Our life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, there's a height. Our things present, nor things to come, there's a length. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Lord Jesus is saying here this. He said, I have so much confidence in my love for you that I'm going to set it against all opposition. Everything, death, life, devils, hell itself. Whatever can come against you is really not going to be against you, he said. It's going to be opposing my love. And I'm going to show you which one measures the deepest and the highest and the widest and the longest. And this is the way, brothers and sisters, we prove these measurements of Christ's love. Let's look at them right quickly. First of all, let's consider some breadths. Breadths, some widths that the Bible talks about. And there's many of them. But let's consider just one this morning about this breadth. The Scripture speaks a lot about breadth of things. One of the things it talks about as being wide and spreading is our sins. You know, the Bible speaks of sin as leaven. And it speaks of sin as leprosy. And you know why it talks about sin being like that? Because these things spread. You ladies have ever had the opportunity to make yeast rolls and that, and you put in your own yeast? You know what yeast does, don't you? You sprinkle just a little bit of yeast in flour, and what does it do? It spreads through the whole batch. Leaven in the Scriptures denotes sin, because sin is a spreading thing. Leprosy is sometimes at a type of sin, because leprosy is a spreading thing. When leprosy started, it usually started as a little speck. It was either in your stomach or your arm or your head, but it was just a little speck. And what it started doing is spreading. It spread through your whole body. And if they didn't separate you from people, it would spread into your family. It would spread into your community. It even got in the walls of the building. And they had to tear the walls down. Sin is a spreading thing. You know how sin spread to us? By one man. Committed one sin. By one man, sin entered into this world, and death by sin, and so death spread. It spread to everybody. Sin is a spreading thing. Look how one sin has spread to every human being. I sometimes think about myself, and you probably think this about yourself too. That if I was the only sinner in this world, and nobody else was a sinner, and I had just one sin in my heart, that sin in me is such a spreading thing, it would spread throughout all my heart. Then it would spread to my family. Then it would spread through the community. And then it would spread and corrupt an entire world. Because sin is a spreading thing. Have you ever felt it spreading in you? And you know, sometimes you get afraid of your sin because it starts spreading and you can't stop it. It gets in your affections. It gets in your will. It gets in your motives. And you say, my soul, is sin going to spread that it's corrupted the entire man? My love for Christ, my faith, my motives, my affection. That's what sin does. It's a spreading thing. Is there anything that is wider than the spreading of our sins? Yes, there is. Thank God there is. And you know what it is, brothers and sisters? The love of Christ. You know what the Bible says about the love of Christ? Love covers a multitude of sin. Ain't that a wonderful thing? When you feel like your sin has spread, that is spread all through you and it scares you? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that the love of Christ is of such a breadth that it spreads out wider than your sins? You remember when the Lord told the Jews and He likened them to that little baby in Ezekiel chapter 16 that was cast out as soon as it was born? The Lord said, you're like a little baby and your navel wasn't even cut. And they threw you there in the ditch line. And you lay there polluted in your blood. You were filthy. And the hot sun began to shine on you. And you began to stink in your dried blood. You were a filthy, corrupt person. And He said, I passed by you and I saw you in that awful condition. And I said to you, live. Live. And He said, when I passed by you, now listen to this, behold, your time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over you. And I covered your nakedness. I covered your corruption, your shame. And I entered into a covenant with you. And I thoroughly washed you from your blood. And I anointed you with oil. I spread my skirt over you. Isn't that wonderful, brothers and sisters? What does sin do? It spreads in us and exposes our nakedness and exposes our shame to our own hearts. And it makes us so afraid and we feel this awful corruption. But here comes the love of Christ and it spreads completely over us and covers our sin, covers our shame, covers all our nakedness. Oh, to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ in the breadth of it. David, poor thing, he is up on the housetop. He looked down there at that woman. And that lust, that leaven started there in his heart. And boy, it began to spread. Sin for that woman. I want that woman. And then what happened? The lust that was in his heart spread to his physical person. He committed adultery with her. But it didn't stop spreading. Then he committed murder. But it didn't stop there. Then he lied. And it didn't stop there. He played the hypocrite. And finally it seemed like his sin just spread and was ready to spread over the nation of Israel itself. And the Lord come to him and awoke him and stopped him. And you hear him praying this prayer. Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. According to your loving kindness. Why did he pray like that? Why did he talk about the loving kindness of the Lord? Because he said, there's a breath that I see in you that's so wide that it only can cover my sins. Oh Lord, loving kindness. Oh, aren't you glad for a love that covers your sins? Bless the Lord Jesus for it. The length. Not only the breath, but he talks here about a length. And what does it matter how wide the love of Christ is if there's not a length to it? If it covers but it don't have a length, it means so little. And we have something here of the length. Look here in Ephesians chapter 2. Look what the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 2. He tells us something here of the length. Let me dwell on this just for a second. Because I think if you and I are going to see the length of the love that's in Jesus Christ, we're going to have to see a length that was in opposition to that love. And look what the apostle says in chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 13. Here's a length. Look just at three of them right quickly. Look in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Paul said there was a length in your distance from God and salvation. How far off were we, brothers and sisters? Look what he says in verse 12. You'll have to discern this for yourself in your own situation. Look in verse 12. Here's how far off we were. At that time, you were without Christ. If a man is without Jesus Christ, how far off is he? He's not near God, is he? He's not near heaven, is he? If a man is without Christ, he's without life. If a man was without Christ, he's without help. If a man's without Christ, he's without any light. All of these things are in him. If you can measure salvation and damnation, there's the measurement. There's how far we were off. Without Christ. I can't even begin to measure that, can you? You just have to feel it and tremble that that's where we were. But he adds this to it. You were without hope. What is it to be without hope? Well, if a man's without hope, he's ready to perish. If a man's without hope, it means there's nothing standing his way of going to hell. Without hope. If you're here this morning and you're without hope, the very next breath could be your last. And if you're without hope, what's going to happen to you? If the next heartbeat you had was your last and you're without hope, he didn't say you had a little hope, or you had hope that someday you may have hope, or somebody else had hope for you. He said, the fact is this, you were so far off, you were altogether without hope. No matter what you thought about it, that's how far off you were. What does it mean, brothers and sisters, to be without hope? Don't you remember that? Looking back on it now, don't you remember? I was thinking last night, I was just sitting there in my house thinking, and all these times come to me that I could have been killed. I mean, I thought of 7 or 8 times just flooded into my mind, I could have been killed. You probably had some of those times too, didn't you? And you too. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? If the hand of the Lord had not upheld you and protected you, what if you'd have died in that situation? You were far off. God wouldn't have helped you. Angels would have not have helped you. There would have been no grounds for you to enter heaven. You'd have perished. Why? Because if you're without hope, that's what happened. You perish. And look at this. Look what else he says. Without God. Without God in the world. I was reading this in the commentaries, and I wanted to read enough of them to make sure this is what this meant, because I don't read any Greek, but they said this literally renders, without God, atheist. Atheist. Now, when you and I think of atheists, we don't think of everybody being atheist, do we? But you know, the Bible only recognizes one faith. Do you ever notice that as you read your Bible? The Bible sets forth 2 kinds of people in this world. Those who believe God and those who do not. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. But what about those who do not believe Him? They've made Him liars because they believe not the record that God gave of His Son. They who believe the Son, they have life. They who believe not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We think of atheists as somebody that denies God. Somebody that just don't believe God at all. But Paul is saying, that's the condition all of you were in. You were so far off, you were atheists. Somebody said, now listen, I wasn't an atheist. Now I believed in God. Well, let me ask this question. In the light of eternity, what good is that faith? In the light of eternity, is that faith any better than the faith that somebody don't believe in God at all have? So God don't even recognize it. The Scriptures don't even recognize it. We were atheists. I was reading that 2 portions of Scripture. One of them's in Psalms 14 and one of them's in Psalms, I think, 53. And it said this, and I was reading this and I thought, well, that's true. What Paul is saying, we were atheists, is true. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. How many times have all of us read that and we say, well, I know I was lost, but at least I wasn't an atheist. Haven't we all said that? Thank God I wasn't an atheist. Have you ever read that complete Psalms? Go back and read it sometime. When he said, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God," here's what he said immediately. "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together. They are all together become filthy. They are all gone back. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." And you turn over to Romans chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul, he quotes that chapter, and he applies it to every unregenerated man. Every unregenerated man says in his heart, "There's no God. There's no God." He's an atheist. He's an atheist. How far off is he? He's an atheist. He's an atheist. See how far you were, brothers and sisters? What good did your faith do you? There's all kinds of faith, but there's just one the Bible recognizes. The faith of God's elect. The faith that's a gift of God. The faith that's in Christ. The faith that has for its foundation the Word of God. Everything else is nothing. It's not saved. If you and I want to grasp the length of this love of Christ, let us grasp something of the distance we were at when He found us. How far from God, from Christ, and hope were we? Do you have any sense of it in your heart? Have you grasped any of it at all? If you have, then think about this. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh. You're now nigh. And what's at the root of it all? We know the means. It's by the blood. It's by the cross. But what's the cause of it? Love. Love. Listen to this. If any of you be driven, you be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven. From thence will the Lord your God gather you, and from thence will He fetch you. Now I don't know who could be any farther than the utmost parts of heaven. That's a long way off, isn't it? And He said, suppose there's a case where some of you are driven that far off. He said, my love is so great, from there I'll come and get you. And I'll fetch you. That's love, ain't it? Oh yes, we were far off. A great length. But there's something that reached beyond the length. And that was the love of Christ. Remember Him told about losing one of His sheep? I lost one of my sheep, He said. And I left the 99 in the wilderness. And I went after that one. I went after him. But how far off had the dumb sheep wandered? Who knows? Let it be into the uttermost part of heaven or even earth or wherever it is. I'm telling you, there's such length in the love of Christ that it will go as far as an elect sinner has gone, and it'll fetch him home to the fold. That's love. That's love. Yes, we were a long way off. We tremble now to think of it. But I tell you, knowing something about our distance from God and Christ and hope, it helps us to see the love of Christ and the length in it. Doesn't matter. Oh, that's the hope that we have for some of our loved ones too, ain't it? We see how far they've drifted. No interest. Haters of God. A long way off. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's a long time, man. That's a long time. You go back yonder in eternity. Christ says, I love you. I love you. You go out in eternity to come. He said, I love you. There's no length to my love. How are you going to measure everlasting? There's but one thing that's everlasting, and that's God Himself. I love you with myself. Our Lord had a terrible time with his little band of apostles and disciples when he was up on this earth. A terrible time. You talk about ignorant. You talk about an ignorant bunch. You think you're ignorant. And we think we're sinful and self-righteous. The Lord went down one time. He's passing through Samaria. They wouldn't even look at him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. And James and John said, "You want us to call fire down from heaven?" Can you just see this? Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy this bunch of sinners? You can do that. You rule over the heavens now, do you? You command the fire to fall and it does? "Oh, you poor sinful bunch," he said. "You don't even know what spirit you are. I didn't come to destroy their lives. I come to save them." James and John come to him one day and said, "Lord, grant that we could sit on your right hand and on your left. We want to be exalted right there with you. We want to rule with you. We want to tell people when to come out and when to go in." Don't you just about know there come a day, not long after this, they were ashamed of themselves. What in the world was the matter with us? How shameful. The Lord Jesus was preaching to his disciples one day about his arrest and betrayal and humiliation on the cross. And Peter took him and said, "Shut up. Shut up. What's the matter with you? You're crazy, man. Nothing like this is going to happen to you." And the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan." "Satan, Lord, that's your apostle. That's the chief spokesman." "No, that's Satan. And he's got in Peter's heart." They went out one day and found a man preaching in Christ's name, casting out devils. And they said, "You stop that. Don't you ever let us catch you speaking in His name again and casting out devils." And they had the gall to go tell the Lord about it. "Boy, we stopped that. We put a stop to that." And He said, "You know what you just did? You put a stop to a man who loved me. A man that I'd sent. You sinful bunch of apostles." But you know what John 13:1 says? "Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." There's a length in the love of Christ that goes beyond their ignorance, their sinfulness, their self-righteousness. He goes beyond them and everything that's in them that's wrong. It outlengths all of it. No valley is so long, no saint there be too old, but Jesus' love is longer still. His love outlives us all. "I have loved you. I loved you back there, and I love you now." You put this scripture down. I don't have time to turn over there. I'm going to keep you too long if I do. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. You turn over there sometime and read that, and look what a blessing that is. The love of Christ, the length of it, the depth. The prophets talks about the depths. If you read the book of Psalms, you often hear him mentioning the depths. "I was in a horrible pit," Psalms 40, the miry clay. Psalm 69, "I sank in deep waters where there's no standing. I am coming to the deep waters where the floods overflow me." That whale swallowed Jonah because of his disobedience. And boy, it dove. If you know anything about whales, they're not subject to the pressure that man is and other animals and fish are. They can dive down to the dark recesses of the ocean. They put cameras on them and follow them down into the deep recesses of the ocean. And that's what happened to Jonah. That whale swallowed him and went out there in the ocean, boy, and just dove. Down he went. And you know what he said? "I'm down here at the bottom of the mountains. Out of the belly of hell," cried I. That's low, ain't it? Man, that's a depth. How in the world was he to get out of a depth like that? What would have happened to him if that whale had vomited him out down there? He'd have never got out. But he said, "I'll look again. I look again. I look to Christ. I look to the temple. Why did he say that? Because he perceived in his inner man that there was a depth in the love of Christ that went underneath where he was, there at the bottom of the mountain. And he says, you brought up my life from corruption. You brought it up. Hezekiah said this. When the Lord told him he was going to die, he turned his face to the wall and began to cry and pray. And the Lord healed him. And he said, for peace I had great bitterness. I thought for sure I was going to die in this awful disease. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind your back. The depths of the love of Christ. The height. Consider this with me right quickly. The height. And just as there's breadth, just as there's depth and length, there's heights. And they're dangerous too. And one of the heights is this. There's many, but one is this. It's a fear. It's anxiety. Almost sometime to the point that we're willing just to give up. That we cannot attain to God and to the things of God. We can't even be a Christian. Seem like the more we find out of what a Christian is, sometimes the more we almost despair. That I can love Christ. That I can deny myself. That I can take up my cross and follow Him. Me? And when this life is over, that I can go all the way up to heaven? Me? Did you ever look at those things and you almost despair? That I could sit down and read the Word of God and enjoy it. The Lord called me to preach. And I tell you, when I first began to believe that He'd called me to preach, man, it scared me to death. It scared me to death. And I began to think, man, I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. I'll tell you this. If this ever happens, you're probably going to fire me as your pastor. But there's times, to be honest with you, on Sunday morning, I'm so apprehensive about coming to this pulpit. I'm so scared about getting up here before you and opening my Bible. If some of you call me, if Clarence called me and said, Bruce, the building burnt down last night, I'd probably say, oh, praise God. Praise God. You heard about that assistant pastor that set the building on fire? Because he didn't have anything to say. Did you ever get that apprehensive about something? I mean, just being a Christian. Just being a Christian. If you know what being a Christian is, can I rise to that? Can I be a follower of God as a dear child? Paul talks about these depths or these heights. He tells us here in chapter 6 and verse 12, he speaks of something about these heights. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness. And where are they? In high places. High places. In our minds. That's a high place. In these heavenly places. This kingdom of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. There's imaginations that's within our minds that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, against the knowledge of His grace, against the knowledge of His goodness and His faithfulness, His gospel, His Son. And Paul said, you've got to cast these imaginations down. They're high things. They will keep you from God. They'll keep you from believing. They'll keep you from loving. They'll keep you from following. They'll beat you down. They'll get you just so discouraged. You'll just give up. You'll despair. These high things, they're dangerous. The Lord told the children of Israel to go into the land of promise, into Canaan. He said, I've given you that land. It's yours. Go in and possess it. So they sent spies over there to search out the land and see what it was like. And those 12 spies came back and they said, we've never seen a place like that in all our life. There's wells that's already dug. There's whole orchards that's full of fruit. There's houses that's already built. It's a wonderful place. A beautiful. They said, look what a cluster of grapes that we found. Took two of them just to carry a cluster. But they said, you know, we can't go over there. We can't take that place. And they said, why not? They said, boy, those cities are walled up to heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, they probably were high, but walled up to heaven? You couldn't see them for the clouds? That's pretty high. And they said those Anakims, those sons of Anakims over there, those giants, we was hiding in the bushes watching them walk by, and we were like little tiny grasshoppers in their sight. They probably were 11 or 12 foot tall, but they weren't that big. They weren't that big. What had happened? Their imagination. These high things had exalted itself in their minds against the knowledge of God. God said, I've given it to you. And the devil says, no, he hasn't really. I've given you these cities. Oh, you can't take them. You can't take them. You've got to pull those things down. There's a high, brothers and sisters, that will destroy us. Is there a height above those heights? Well, is the love of Christ higher than those? No matter how high those things are, how high is the love of Christ? The love of Christ is Christ Himself. Where's He at? He's above everything. He's above everything. When Moses had died and all those old men and women had died, the Lord come back again to Joshua and those young children. He said, now I want you to go in and possess the land. I want you to go in and possess it. And He said, be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of those high walls. Don't be afraid of those giants. Because the Lord thy God is with thee. And He shall be with you wheresoever you go. You're going to face those giants? There's a love that's higher than those giants. Bigger than those giants. And no sooner had they crossed over Jordan, those mighty walls begin to crumble and those big giants begin to fall. There was something higher than those things. And what is it? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height can separate us from the love of Christ. The love of Christ. May God help us to know something of it. Let's pray.